As mentioned before, it is good to see you this morning, as it is every Lord's Day, and we hope that everything that has been done here this morning has been so far in accordance with God's will. I'd like to thank you all for the texts and updates and stuff while I was away this past week. It's good to know that I can still be in contact and be away. Class was good, but I find as I get older, the more I don't like being away and I miss home, the longer I'm gone by myself. So it makes you appreciate things. It makes you appreciate what you have with family, especially. I've had several comments about my green jacket in regards to the Masters. Yes, I've already won. I don't have to compete today. No, we all have to match in my family. We have to all wear something coordinating with one another. So that has nothing to do with me. Back about a month ago, I told you that I thought that would be part one to You Are What You Worship, and indeed it turned out it would be so. And we will be in part two, which I believe will be the final, for me anyway, of looking at idols and looking at what you worship and looking at how you worship and looking at maybe perhaps for you, are you worshiping some things that with your time and with your effort, with your focus in life that should not be worship. To kind of go over as a refresher for those of you who remember the first lesson and for those of you who did not, it is available online, and this will be kind of to catch you up to speed on where we are. If you think about idolatry and what it is, and if I was going to kind of sum it up, it would be spiritual adultery. If you think about, and some of you, unfortunately, I'm well aware you do not have to imagine what it would be like for you to have your spouse to commit adultery on you. And that would be very heartbreaking, very disturbing. All kinds of emotions would entail. And I thought about, you know, this is exactly how God feels when we have idolatry in our life and when we put something in place of Him, how He feels exactly like it is that we are cheating on Him and trading Him off for something else. And that's exactly what we have done. Ezekiel writes about how Israel has been a prostitute and has given herself up to be something else with the idols that they have traded out instead of God. In Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, you know, God is a jealous God and He wants you to have Him and Him alone. And I have prepared you in such a way that you would be presented before Him as a beautiful and spotless bride, and how that's what you need to be, but you have not done so. You need to turn back to God and to God alone. And we looked at Romans chapter 1. I'll get it out in a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25 to kind of as a big, large summary of that first lesson. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's what, I guess, if you were going to sum up that lesson one. Anything that you have exchanged God for part of His creation. Exchange the Creator for the creation. That would be the best way to sum up lesson number one. And so the question then comes as to what are we to do? What are we to do if we're going to worship God in a way that would be a way to glorify God? And what can we do? How can we do that as we know that we will become what we worship? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to transform ourselves to be like God. That would be the step one of the things that we need to do. The world has taken up all sorts of idols, as we studied in the previous lesson. And we need to not conform ourselves to their standard of living, but we need to transform ourselves into the standard of living which God has set before us. And that requires us to renew our mind, to renew ourselves to be what that is good, that is acceptable, and to do that perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and I put three different versions of the Bible up there for you. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. It says, and so try to be like God because you are His own dear children. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. I thought about transforming ourselves to be like God, and I thought about what Christ said to His disciples and to the multitudes, to be like the little children. Lest one of you will not humble yourselves as one of these little children, you will be cast out. And I thought if we're going to transform ourselves and try to be like God, it would be all important for us to be like a child. You see, because children are almost an exact reflection of who their parents are. Whether that's the good or whether that's the bad, that truly is so many times how it turns out. And so I would say that step one in becoming transformed would be to be like Dad, to be like our Father. The old saying, like Father, like Son. I don't know how many times Haley looked at me and she said, you was just like that when you were little. I know you got to be because there's no reason. I didn't act anything like that. Our children act just like we do. Not necessarily by the way we acted when we were younger, but more often the way that we act now. And I get amazed at when me and Levi will go to the barn and we'll walk through the barn. And as you can only imagine in a cow barn, the child walking through there, they're going to step everywhere that they don't need to step, right? And so I'll tell Levi, I said, Levi, you walk where I walk, son. Step where I step. And as you walk in that dirt and you leave your footprint behind, I can turn around and see him and that little footprint of his that falls right in mine. And he takes that big step to that next one because our strides aren't the same. He said that little footprint and that big footprint. And I think back to my childhood and walking in the garden behind my granddaddy and as he would run that tiller. And I did the same thing. See, I wanted my steps to be right there where his steps were. Do we do the same thing with God? You see, so often we talk and we walk and we eat. We think we might even vote like our parents do. But do we do that with God? Do we hang on His every word, knowing that He truly did? He is the one who hung the moon. We have that same kind of admiration for our Father in heaven as we do for our parents here on earth. See, if we're going to be like our Father, we've got to learn to destroy those idols, to tear them down, to beat them down. I don't know how many times when I was younger, more often in our teenage years, I would almost make the broad assumption to say that we were all in the same, said the same phrase at some time of, well, I know whenever I get kids, I won't do this to them. You know, I won't make them clean up their room like this. They can do whatever they want to do. only to become parents ourselves, and we inflict the same source of punishment, same standards for our own kids. See, if we're going to be like God, if we're going to truly be transformed to be like God, we're going to look at Him as our Father. We're going to honor Him. We're going to admire Him. And we're going to do those things that He does. And step one with that is tearing down those idols. See, God didn't have very much tolerance for idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed. And I will slay your people in front of your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the Israelites in front of their idols. I will scatter your bones around the altars. Wherever you live, the towns will be laid waste, the high places demolished, so that the altars will be laid waste and devastated. Your idols smashed and ruined, your incense altars broken down, and what you have made wiped out." Sound like God's in a negotiating meeting there with that? Doesn't sound anything like somebody meeting at a big table of how can we resolve our conflicts. No, this is God coming up and He's saying, if you have idols, this is what's going to happen to you. You know this, that I'm going to ultimately and utterly destroy your idols. There's going to be nothing left. The rock will become like powder, and if you cling to those idols, if you worship at those idols, you will be right there next to them. You're going to be right there at their footstool with the same end result if you hold on to those said idols. And that's the way it's going to be. God's not willing to negotiate with idolatry. If we're going to be like our Father, we're not going to be able to negotiate with them either. We're going to want to destroy them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." See, our Father is in a practice of destroying idols. If we're to truly be His children, if we're going to be His children, we need to desire and to act like Him. And our desire too will be to destroy all idols. The one who plays with idols, as mentioned in this verse here, will have no inheritance from God. I think step two in being transformed like God is, if we're going to be like Him as our Father, we need to get out the sledgehammer. We need to get ready to destroy those idols and to leave nothing. In 2 Kings chapter 18, King Hezekiah has become king, and he removed the high places, it says in verse 4, and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel had burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They had given it a name, Nehushtan. They had honored it and burned incense in front of it. And Hezekiah did away with all these things. He broke out the sledgehammer, so to speak. He's tearing it down, he's destroying it, and leaving nothing left. Destroying those things which had stood for so long, for such a period of time, that had become, you know, a focal point to the Israelites. He tore those things down and made them no more. You too be benefited from breaking out your sledgehammer. Pulling it out of the closet, pulling it out of the garage, and getting ready to swing and tear down your idols. And leaving nothing left. There was a movie by the star Eric Cameron. Kirk Cameron. Fireproof. And in this movie, the fireproof is going through, as some of you probably have seen the movie, and they're going through with a struggling marriage time. Caleb, who is the male kind of lead actor in the movie, who's struggling with his wife, with their marriage, and he's trying to fix these things that are a matter with him to make their marriage whole. Well, Caleb is there on the computer and he's looking at the camera and up pops the screen to click on me to see what's next. Caleb has been struggling with pornography for some time. He gets frustrated with this and he gets upset and he gets overwhelmed by this action and he kind of catches it and says, you know, something's not right. And so he takes himself away from that computer and he goes and sits down on the couch there and he pulls out the challenges that he has been given from his father to improve his marriage. And on that day it says he's talking about parasites and what parasites will do to you. They'll suck all the life out of you and you have to make your point to destroy those parasites. I thought that rolled very well with our lesson of destroying these idols. Because Caleb's next step in hearing this is he goes and he jerks out the computer, jerks it out of the desk, and this is just such a high budget film. You can just see all this happening. He just jerks out that old computer screen. He takes it outside on the table at the picnic table outside, and he takes out his bat and he just begins to smash on that computer to literally destroy it, to literally get it out of your life forever and ever. Reminds me of what Christ said about if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is better to enter into eternal life, lame or blind, than to enter hell fire with a whole body. Do we take idolatry this seriously? That we are willing to take out the sledgehammer and whatever it is and to totally destroy it. I like busting things. It's fun. I like the, you know, old car out there. I'll take a sledgehammer to it. You know, you want it smashed up? We'll do that until I give out. You know, that's fun. Too many times we hold on to our idols. We're not willing to destroy them. We're not willing to let them go. We need to destroy whatever idol, or as in Caleb's situation, his idol was an addiction. Whatever it is in our life, completely putting it to death. Just as the command was to put to death the old man, and to bury him, and to rise up in newness of life. So many people are not willing to actually put it to death. So many people want to be in the emergency room and I'll put it to death for a little while, but I want to bring it back to life. And I want to keep it around as long as I can. From ignorance, I have no idea who this man or woman is, A.W. Tozer. Anyone knows, you feel free to educate me after the sermon. But I thought the quote was very adequate. Grace will save a man, but it will not save him and his idol. Grace is after you. It's not after whatever you want to drag along with you. God's mercy is for you and your repentant heart, not you and your sin that you want to bring along for the ride with you. After we have broken out the sledgehammer, as King Hezekiah had done, I find it very interesting his next step. And that was he began to trust God. In verse 5, he said, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments. And not only was he willing to tear down and to destroy the things that were evil, most people, even those people of the world, and although our definition of evil can be different, you know, we need to get bad stuff out of our life and we need to get rid of it and just totally wipe it out. Most people would agree with that. But after that, after we have destroyed those idols, after we have tore down those high places in our life, after we have wiped out those addictions, we must trust God. We must walk with God. We must step where He stepped. We must give a head nod of approval to the things which God approves. and we must destroy the things that He has destroyed. You see, too many idols linger around because people have a source of comfort, so to speak. You know, I've known that for so long that that's all I know. You know, I've been an alcoholic for so long that that bottle is all that I know. I don't know how to go through my life without it. A lot of that is because they've not learned to trust God. A lot of that is because they're not willing to smash the bottle. Because it is a source of comfort in your mind. Because it's all you've ever known. It's time to let go and let God. I like HGTV. It's becoming harder and harder to watch with all the things of the people who are looking for a house these days. We've talked about that. But they have all these DIYs, you know. And as I thought about, you know, this lesson, and I was thinking about it last week in the hotel room, and I thought, you know, we need to learn how to destroy idols. And I thought for a moment to title this part two, Destroying Idols DIY. I said, man, yeah, I'll show everybody how to do it. Do it yourself. You can get out there and, you know, that'd be great. That'd be a catchy title. Everybody will like it. The more I kept trying to do that, the more I found out that was impossible to do. Because it's really destroying idols, D-I-W-G. Destroying idols. Do it with God. There's not another way to do it. You can try on your own. You can swing that sledgehammer all day long. And all you're going to do is get tired. You're never really going to totally destroy it by yourself. The longer you try to handle your idols, the longer that they're going to linger around. You keep pushing away God, saying, you know, I'll handle it myself. I've got myself into this situation. I can get myself out of this situation. And we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about how independent we are a lot of times, as not only as a nation, but that has rolled into nationally into society. That I'm independent and I can do it myself and I don't need your help. Well, that's fine if you're picking up a box of books, but that is no place for it to be when you live your life. God's there willing to help. God is there wanting to help, and God wants you to call on Him for that help. The actual cure for us destroying our idols, a lot of times, is just humility. To say that I have a problem with idols, that I want them destroyed. And I need you, Lord. Now is the time where you will repent or you will perish. Because a greater judgment is coming. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Are you holding on to idols this morning? Because maybe that's all you've ever known. It's all I know to do. I encourage you to break out that sledgehammer and get to whooping. And as I mentioned, you know, you take that sledgehammer out and you can beat all day long, and a lot of times all you're going to do is get tired. God has pulled back a wrecking ball. If you've ever seen these things work, it's awesome. I hope you get to see it. One time, I just want to run on that thing. And just not have to worry about all the aftermath and stuff. Just let the wrecking ball go. But they take back this wrecking ball. They pull it back. And this great big huge thing will slam into a wall. And it'll knock out everything in its path, doesn't it? Well, you've got that sledgehammer. And you're beating away on your idols. And you're thinking, man, I'm making a lot of progress. But God's got this huge wrecking ball pulled back. And He's ready to smash it and to destroy it. But you've got to move out of the way. You're standing there holding on to your idol. And God doesn't want to destroy you too. You've got to move out of the way. If you cling to that worthless idol, you're going to forfeit the grace that could be yours. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 said, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You've done enough of it. You've done that long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to become what God wants you to be. It's time for you to repent. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Therefore, my friends, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, flee from idolatry. Well, we looked at a moment ago, grace will save a man, but it will not save him and his idol. Are you ready this morning to tear down your idols? Are you ready this morning for God to walk with you and to destroy those things in your path, those idols? Are you willing to cling to Him and to Him alone, Him first and Him only? So you need to make Him your Father today. You need to be willing to break out that sledgehammer and get to beating. Most of all, you need to trust Him. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? We invite you to become one. And one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian is that you put to death that old man and you bury him into that watery grave of baptism. You get to rise up in that newness of life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've become a Christian, but you've resurrected some old idols and you've held on to them. Well, you've held on to them long enough. It's time to destroy them. Let God destroy them today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.